Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Again, good to be in the house of God, and especially thinking of communion. It's a special time. It should be. And I appreciated the devotional that Henry had about the name of Jesus. When we see or hear the name of Jesus, what does that do to us? Is it so special to us that it just seeing the name just puts a thrill through us? I trust it does. Because if it wouldn't be for Jesus, we wouldn't be. So it's all about Him. Appreciated the song there also, Revive Us Again. We need to be revived. And that verse, I think it was verse three, talks about Jesus died for our sins and cleansed us from all stains. You know, we think about our clothes. We go out and we work and we get dirty. But what a nice feeling it is to put on clean clothes that don't have stains. Sometimes as we go through life, we fail, we become dirty with sin. But we need to go and be cleansed, we need to be laundered, and we need to get rid of those stains again so that we can be clean. And if we really have felt that being clean, we truly have been cleaned at one time, I think we would love to have that feeling again if we have become stained again. We would love to stay clean. And it takes a life led by Jesus Christ to live such a life, to be clean. Okay, today, thinking of communion, the Lord's Supper, this is a fulfillment of something that God instituted a long time ago. And so I'd like to think about this as a time to remember. If you go into the malls and things, sometimes you'll see a store that might be labeled back in time or to remember or something to that effect. And in that store, they would have gifts that can be engraved to give to someone to commemorate a day or bring to remembrance something that happened, something significant. And if you have, if you've received something like that, you know how special that can be, of remembering a certain time, something that took place, something that was significant. Memories are precious. They keep us connected to people and places and events that have shaped us and influenced our lives. If we think back on things, we may wish we could forget some things that have happened in life, some unpleasantries, but they have offered some lasting lessons that we have learned through adversity. A time to remember. And as the Lord's Supper, Jesus shared the meal with his disciples and led them in observance of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread or the Passover. And Jesus used this opportunity to plant an important memory into the disciples as they were gathered there in the upper room. And Jesus shared this meal for their benefit and also for ours, even all the way until now. As Jesus raised the bread and the cup in thanksgiving, he added new significance to this ritual that they had. We know in the children of Israel, the Jews, they had many rituals. And sometimes we think maybe we have plenty going on and things our life today. There's lots of church activities and things like that. But praise God, we don't have to do all of those things yet. Those, it was a whole lot more that had to be done. Jesus told his disciples to observe the Passover in remembrance of him, to bring back the memory of what Jesus was, who he was. At that point in time, they didn't understand everything about in remembrance of me. But later on, after the crucifixion and the resurrection, I think a lot of that stuff came more real to them, of do this in remembrance of I have given my life for you. I died for you. And this starts, the beginning of this, when this was instituted, back in Exodus 12. And I'd like to read some of that, where it actually talks about how this was instituted back then. And this was when the children of Israel, we know the long story of how Joseph was taken captive and was taken over to Egypt. And then as time went on, he revealed himself to his brothers and became their savior to give them food. And then they stayed there in the land of Goshen. And as time went on, the pharaohs forgot about Joseph and what he meant. And they started turning things around, and because they knew that the Israelites were not necessarily from that land, so they turned them into slaves to work for them. And part of that was so that they would be in slavery and would not be able to overtake them, to overtake the land. So they turned them into slaves to keep them under suppression. And as time went on, of course, Moses came along. It was all of God's plan, and it's interesting to read all that and see how God brought everything into existence there at the right time as time went on. But jumping on ahead then, when the Israelites were wanting to get out of Egypt, to get out of that slavery, and these plagues that God was using to bring Pharaoh to a certain point. I don't totally understand all of that, how God would soften Pharaoh's heart and then he would harden it again, and then he would soften and then he would harden it, and back and forth. I don't understand all that. But it was all in God's plan. And talking of the plagues, the blood, the frogs, and the lice, and the flies. In fact, we were just yesterday up in Arthur, Illinois, eating breakfast there, and a couple of flies came flying around, and I was reminded of these flies. This was not just a couple flies. This was swarms of flies. I can't imagine. We think sometimes there's several flies around us. It is terrible. We need to take care of this. But this was something very, very much more significant. And then also the Moran, the disease of the cattle, the boils, the hail, the locusts, the darkness. And then the last one here, the death of the firstborn. And I would like to read this. God gave Moses and Aaron the instructions. And then starting here in verse 21 of chapter 12 in Exodus, I'd just like to read through this and actually all the way to the end. And let's observe and think about this. This is the groundwork that was laid for Jesus when he comes to give his life as this lamb for you and I. So let's read. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out, take your lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of the house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the side post, two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass that when ye be come to the land of which the Lord will give you, according to as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshiped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he and all his servants and all Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, and their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, as they had, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Maybe we'll just stop right there. Going back here and thinking about when the children ask, you know, it's good to pass things on down. Why this? Why that? Sometimes we think they shouldn't ask quite so many questions. But on things like this, they need to ask questions, and we need to be willing to answer. Why do we do this? And so God knew that the children were going to ask questions it was supposed to be the perfect lamb that they were supposed to kill. It might have been a pet. So why are we doing this? Well, this is because God told us to do this in remembrance of when he brought us out, when he saved us. And to explain that to our children so that they can understand and move on down. And then as they were leaving there, they did not only just leave, they actually spoiled the Egyptians. God worked in their hearts that they just gave them stuff. Just leave. Here, take this. Go, just go. And they actually took a lot of things the way it appears. God was still working in that and working with them. How often do we come into places where things seem to be working against us? We have to do this, we have to do that. But then later on, we look back and see, this was because of God. God actually orchestrated this and made this work for our good. And that's one thing we always have to keep in mind. God always has our good in mind. In the end, it might be rough at times, but God has always doing things to bring us forth, as we mentioned the other Sunday, to come forth as gold. He wants to bring us, refine us, and make us better. All right, verse 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses unto Succoth by the about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. And the mixed multitude went up also with them, and the flocks and herds and very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry. neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass that in the end of the 430 years, on the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And it was a night. It was a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. That is, that night of the Lord to be observed and all of the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat of it, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house it shall be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth the aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. In the congregation of Israel, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn and to the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass on the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. God made a miraculous deliverance for his children. Now the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, or the Passover, is a historical background in the establishment of the Lord's Supper. And here in Exodus 12, it presents the final chapter of God's miraculous rescue of Israel from slavery in Egypt. The plague of the judgment of the firstborn, for the angel of death to pass over a household, a family had to put the blood on the lintel and the side posts of the door, and then the destroyer would not pass over that. And also to eat the Passover. To eat the Passover as the Lord had prescribed. The lamb and the meal of the unleavened bread became the abiding symbol of Israel's deliverance from bondage. As Jesus' disciples watched Jesus and listened to his words in the Passover, they would have understood the historical significance. They would have understood because they knew what the Passover was. They would have understood that part. But what they did not fully understand until after the crucifixion and resurrection was the transformation that had been done to the Jewish feast of remembrance into a new symbol for remembering Jesus' sacrifice, his atoning sacrifice that he made for us. If we just think about that, Jesus as the Lamb, perfect, spotless Lamb, that was giving his life for us, and it was a cure for sin. Yes, we do occasionally fall into sin because we're human, we fail. But Jesus' sacrifice was not just a Band-Aid to take care of this sin, like the Passover or the sacrifices that they were doing was more of a Band-Aid of fixing something temporarily. But when Jesus came, that was the perfect cure that took care of everything. God, who acted in history to save Israel, also acted to save us, also the same way. And the elements that are used in the supper, the Lord's Supper here, are not the real body and blood of Christ, but they are symbols that cause us to remember Jesus, that Jesus really did suffer and die in a real historic time and place. It's not just something that we read about, but it's something that we really take personally. Also, that was the historical significance. Now, we've also got a redemptive significance. We should remember that the supper's redemptive significance. When John the Baptist saw Jesus approaching, he cried out, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's in John chapter 1, verse 29. John clearly associated the reason for Jesus' coming with the fulfillment of what the Passover was all about. Because he also knew the story about how the Passover was put in place. We'll just jump forward a little bit here in Luke in chapter 22. Also, like to touch on that, where we read about when the Passover was started. And now here in Luke 22 is where Jesus actually had the Passover with his disciples. In verse 22, we'll read the first 20 verses there, I think. So now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. The chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. And then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captain how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." And they went. And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when ye enter into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, 'The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he shall show you an large upper room furnished. There make ready." And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you." We think about shedding blood. We know the first Abel had the first sacrifice that was shedding of blood, and we also know that without blood there is no forgiveness of sins. There's a story in the tale of the tardy ox cart. Charles Swindoll relates the story of an 18-year-old Kenya girl, which is Africa, Monica, her name was Monica, who had fallen into a pit and broke her leg. Mama Jerry was an older woman, seeing what had happened, climbed into the pit to rescue Monica. In the pit, a black mamba, the most poisonous snake in Africa, bit both Monica and Mama Jerry. Both ladies were rushed to the medical center. And Monica improved, but tragically, Mama Jerry passed away. A missionary nurse explained to Monica that Mama Jerry was bitten first and had thus received all of the snake's poison. When the snake bit Monica, it had no poison left. And then the nurse went on to explain that Jesus had similarly taken the poison of our sin so that we could live. And of course, Monica understood and was readily received Christ as her Savior. But that is what Christ did. He took the poison of sin and death upon himself so that we could go free. It reminds me of the song, If That Isn't Love. He didn't know us. We didn't even exist. But yet he died for us because of that great love he had. How much more should that in return make us love him? And if we love him, then we definitely do have love for our fellow brothers and sisters around us. And we really do appreciate each other if we really understand what Jesus did for us. Personal, we also have in this, in remembrance, we have a personal significance here. We should remember also, this is not just for mankind, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But we need to think that for God so loved me, Mike, that he gave his life. Just last Sunday we sang the song, I Claim the Blood. We were singing down at Barr's Chapel, and that was one of the songs that we sang. So do we claim that blood? And that song actually personalizes it for me. Do we really make that personal to ourselves? Thinking also, thinking of being personal, we receive, a lot of us receive a lot of junk mail. It's just to address to, you know, whoever lives there. It's not personal at all. That stuff usually gets pitched pretty quick. But if you come to an envelope that has got your name written on it, and you look at the return address, you see where it's from, that means something. You probably open that first because that's special. It's personal. It's personal. And that's what Jesus Christ wants with us. He wants a personal relationship with us also. And today, as we observe the emblems and partake of this, let's make it personal. This is in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. So let's really think about that. I think I've used this before, animals even, if you save a dog or something when a dog is in trouble and you save him out of that, that dog is very dedicated to his Savior for saving him from the trouble that he was in. So if animals can do that, we're supposed to be far above the animals in dominion and knowledge and intelligence. How much more should we be in adoration to our Savior that saved us from that sin pit? In observing the Lord's Supper, thinking about the personal significance, because Jesus calls us to remember that he gave his body for us or for you. It also carries a personal responsibility for us to particularly participate with reverence, humility, and sincerity. understanding and proclaiming Christ's great act of love. Paul said that our observance of the Lord's Supper is to be done to help us remember Christ. In fact, I was going to turn there to 1 Corinthians also, where he talks about eating it not unworthily. In other words, it seemed like they were having a problem of, they were not observing the Lord's Supper as it should be. It was more a meal for them to get together and just eat. It was not a special meal, a special time of remembrance to them. And therefore, they were doing it in a wrong way. They might have been eating the right things and such like, but in their heart, they were not doing it in remembrance of what Christ had done for them. So we need to do that as we partake. Perhaps we are never more, almost can't read my own writing here, or my own typing here, but anyhow, the body of Christ, we are the body of Christ, that when we gather to the table to worship by remembering him, may we never forget. May we just always remember why we do this. And remember that it's all because of love, because of what Christ has done for us. May it mean much to us as we started thinking about Jesus. When we think of Jesus, what does that mean to us? Does it bring to remembrance, that is my Lord, my Savior, all of those words that were said? He is my all. Is he really? Or is there parts of me that I haven't given up yet?